We're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, so if you want to turn there, that's page 264. 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 264. Our life experience tells us about the importance of following instructions. Teachers are frequently imploring their students to pay attention. I had a music theory teacher who would frequently say, "This is noteworthy." In other words, you're going to see it again on the test. When I pulled yesterday down my stepladder, I happened to notice on the side of the ladder, it said, "Notice, failure to follow these instructions may cause serious injury or even death." Or, you know, when you buy something, you know the statement, right? When all else fails, read the instructions. Well, God, in a sense, has done the same for us. Notice, if you do not read these instructions, it may cause serious injury and even death. Let us look at this this passage of Scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me?' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me?' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me?' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Who wouldn't, right? But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. God speaks to us and intends for us to listen carefully so that we in turn may speak his word to others. God speaks to us and intends for us to listen carefully so that we may speak to others. That's a pattern we see happening here with Samuel. Well, let's talk a little bit about the situation at hand. We could say that Samuel was living in the dark ages, per se, at least from a spiritual standpoint. He is living in the period of judges, where everyone was doing what they saw was fit or was right in their own eyes. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, clearly illustrate this point. They were living in contempt of the Lord. They were contempt regarding the sacrifice. They were having sexual relations with women outside at the entrance of the house of God. And we are told that there was no word from God, or very rarely a word from God, in a very long time. And what that indicates for us is that indeed that the hand of judgment is upon the people of God because of their sin. Whenever God rarely speaks, it is a sign of his judgment. However, God is obviously up to something, because in chapter 2, while it describes for us the deplorable nature of Eli's sons, there is this little kid by the name of Samuel who is growing up and is going to be used of God. God is going to bring a change and a shift with his people through this kid who will grow up to be a man who loves and follows God. God uses people to change the tide. And if we are honest with ourselves, we can see, actually it doesn't take too much to see it, that there is a lot of similarity between the day of Samuel and our day and age, isn't it? The word of God is relegated as marginal or is narrow-minded or as old-fashioned. In the secular mind, the idea of autonomy, individual rights, disregarding what maybe other people will think, and I have my own life to live, and I will live it the way I want to live it. I will interpret life the way I think it's best for me. Everybody, many people, are doing things as they see fit in their own way. God is looking for servants like Samuel. God perhaps could be up to something for us as well this morning. Well, here is this incident. We find that it is probably the early hours of the morning. The clue of that is the fact that the lamp of the Lord, the lamp of God, has not gone out, as we see in verse 3. In other words, it is the golden candlesticks that would have been opposite of the bread of presence in the tabernacle. And it's early, and it seems that Samuel is sleeping near there. It mentions he's sleeping near the ark of the Lord, and Eli perhaps is in another room. And suddenly God begins to call out to Samuel. Now, you as parents can readily identify, I'm sure, with Eli at this point. You have that pesky kid coming in and bothering you. Only he says that you've called him. But interesting that Samuel at this point has not recognized the voice of God, has he? He has not understood, because he has never, up until this point, he has not received direct revelation from God himself. Well, we learn throughout the biblical history that God would speak to selected individuals, to speak for him, to be his spokesperson, to be his mouthpiece. God used dreams and visions, and this is what is beginning to unfold in this situation here. God does it, according to Amos 3, to reveal his plans to his servant, to his servants, so that they can take it to his people. Now, one of the interesting facts about all of this is that Eli, who is to be a representative God of sorts, does not recognize the voice of God until after the third time. And then it registers with him that indeed God is speaking to him, and so tells him what to say the next time he hears it. And so Samuel goes back, and indeed God calls him out his name again, and he says what he was instructed to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God now begins to unfold a message to Samuel. What's interesting about what God reveals to Samuel is that it's very similar to what you find in chapter 2 when an unnamed man of God, comes to Eli and tells him, basically, you are in deep doo-doo and you are doomed. And there is no hope for you. Everything is going to be lost. And now the fact that God is coming to Samuel is a confirmation of the fact that indeed God has selected Samuel to be his servant, to be his spokesperson for the next period of time for his people. Even though he was a young kid. We don't really know how old he was. He wasn't very old. And yet God had his hand on this boy from the very beginning to speak. The message wasn't a pleasant one. It was a mere confirmation of what God was about to do to Eli and his sons and his whole family. But now we must ask ourselves the question, what does that mean for us? I have never in my life, and I've been a Christian most of my life, I have never heard God audibly calling out to me saying, "Phil, Phil." I've never heard God do that in the night. Have any of you? If you raise your hand, please make an appointment with me. It's not the way God does it today, does he? So the question before us this morning is, how does God speak to us? How does God communicate to us today? What is his word for us this morning and tomorrow morning? Well, God mainly today has spoken to us through his incarnate word, Jesus Christ, by means of the scripture. God has spoken to you and me today primarily through the incarnate word, that is Jesus Christ, by means of the Bible, the scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 instructs us that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets as many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, when you begin to read through the Gospels, one of the things you find is that when Jesus does miracles, he doesn't do it necessarily to have an entertainment show. Jesus doesn't send his disciples ahead of the time and hand out flyers or send out a great big advertisement. The word was getting out through the grapevine quite well without it. Jesus wanted to communicate something through the miracles. And Jesus even uses things like the parables to instruct his listeners to pay attention, to listen up. It's not unusual for us to hear these words from Jesus' lips. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When you begin to interact with the scriptures, one of the things you find is that the centerpiece of the scriptures is Jesus Christ. The centerpiece of the scriptures is the Son of God. And it is the scripture itself that reveals who Jesus is to us. God indeed has spoken to us today, and it is through the scriptures. So then we must consider and ask the question, what does it mean for us by the phrase, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? What does that look like for you and me in this day and age in which we live? Let me suggest a couple things. First, it means that we must continually interact with the written word of God. When John Cass was here with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, he did the Christian Life and Witness class. Remember, he used the illustration of the hand. I would like to illustrate that, use that illustration again, just to help you understand the various ways in which we interact with the Word of God. The pinky represents hearing the Word of God. When you come to service each Sunday, or you come and participate in a Bible study, you come to hear the Word of God preached or taught, discussed. The second is to read the Word of God, to take time out consistently and open the Scriptures and read it. The third is to study it. To study it is in reference to looking at a particular passage, line by line, verse by verse, and interpreting its meaning and applying it into your life. The fourth one, don't go into a heart attack mode, but memorize. Right? To memorize the Word of God. We always don't have the Scriptures with us, a copy of them, but we can carry them in our heart so that we allow the Word of God to help us to form our thoughts and to form our perspective. And then the last one is the thumb. And notice the thumb is one that can touch all the other fingers to meditate. To meditate doesn't mean to just open your mind and to do that. Okay? Meditation doesn't mean that. It means quite the opposite of that. It's to be actively engaged with the mind and thinking and mulling over what you've read, what you've studied, what you've heard, what you've memorized. Five ways. All of those are extremely important for us to be engaged in as we think about this whole idea of letting God speak to us because we are listening. It means that we have to allow time to do this. It means whatever is important to you, you make time for it. Is that correct? How many of you like to eat? All of you do. The rest of you are lying. You like to eat, right? You make time to eat. I make time. I'm a Livermore. I love to eat. I make time to eat. How many of you make time to go to sleep? Well, some of you probably should do it more than others. By the way, some of you look like this morning, you look a little tired. But we still find time to sleep. How many of you take time to take a shower? Is hygiene important to you? I sure hope it is. You do it because why? It's important to you. Listen. You got to take time to open the Word and to read it. You got to take time aside to be involved in a Bible study. You know, there's a couple few refrains I hear over and over when either I'm recruiting for Sunday school or trying to get people in the small groups. I am so busy. Now, there are seasons in our lives where indeed we are. And circumstances sometimes are beyond our control. There's no doubt about that. But if I call you back 6 months later or a year later and you have the same refrain, dear sister, dear brother, something is wrong. Right? You do what's important. We have to interact with God's Word. But there's another part. As we think about, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, it means believing and obeying what God says. We must not have a cavalier response to the Word of God. We shouldn't let familiarity breed contempt. Listen to what the author to the Hebrews said. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The great message of salvation without a shadow of a doubt has been announced in Jesus Christ himself. We must put feet to what we've heard. It's interesting how James talks about the analogy of looking at this, opening the Word of God and interacting with the Word of God, how it compares to looking in a mirror. Every morning when I get up, the few strands of hair that I have, if I just look in there and see that it's everywhere and I don't do anything about it, or when my wife tells me this morning that my tie is crooked and I don't go to the mirror and look at it and adjust it, what good is the mirror? Right? James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, develops that thought and that idea for us. So I ask you, what good is it to go to church and be implored to believe that God is faithful, and then to go home and to look at your financial portfolio and forget that God is faithful. What good is it? Or what good is it to sit in a Bible study and to open and study the scriptures and to not seriously interact with one another what it means for our lives? Now, some of you young people who interact with Kylie, what's one of the favorite questions she likes to ask you? It is this, isn't it? But what does that mean? What does that mean to us? Why does she drive the tar out of you by asking you that question? Because it's useless not to do it. Right? If Pastor Gary comes up here every Sunday morning and preaches without any application, if we don't take it and process it, we might as well go play golf or watch TV. Or, what good is it for us to read our Bibles in the morning and just forget about it for the rest of the day of what we've read and not think about it and see how it can form our character? We must then seriously consider when we open the scriptures, we're not opening Harry Potter, right? We're opening the Word of God. We are to take it with great seriousness when we hear it preached, when we meditate on it, when we memorize it, when we study it. A favorite hymn of mine is this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all those who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, so we hear God's voice. We interact with it. We believe what God says. We obey what God says, which leads us to the fact that we listen and we hear attentively so that we may speak His word. How many of you would like to have been Samuel at this point in time after the message had been given to you? Now, you would have liked to have been Samuel, I'm sure, as if God had said, God loves Samuel, God loves Eli, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, God has a plan for Eli, but I don't know if I would call it too wonderful. Samuel naturally was afraid, was he not? He began to do his ministry or his responsibilities in the house of God that morning. And Eli, knowing now that he has heard from God, comes to him and asks of him to tell him everything. Actually invokes like a may you be cursed if you don't. In a sense, this is the first test for Samuel. Will he just edit the story? Will he just tell pieces of the story? But he doesn't do that, does he? He tells him everything. Everything. He had listened, and God had spoken to him, and now he speaks. That is the pattern for us. The point of God's word to Samuel was for him to communicate it to Eli. The point of God's word to Samuel was not for him to keep it for himself, was it? It wasn't for him just to become self-absorbed. The scriptures aren't just so that it can meet your need and make you feel good. Sometimes the scriptures will not make you feel good. If that's the way you always come across with it, then you're not reading the whole Bible, right? There's a lot in here that makes us feel uncomfortable when God speaks. And without a shadow of a doubt, this was not a nice message that Samuel was to bring to Eli, but he spoke it. It's interesting, in the New Testament, when Timothy was in the Ephesus church, commissioned by Paul to go there and to straighten out the mess, Paul had implored Timothy that he needed to stick with the scriptures from what he had learned since he was an infant. And he says in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Interaction with the scriptures conditions us to minister effectively in innumerable ways when we take it with seriousness. For Timothy, it was a matter of untangling the truth from the false doctrine that was so prevalent in that church at that time. We are to speak the word of God both within the church, both amongst one another, and outside of the church. Timothy was told he was to preach the scriptures, whether it was popular or unpopular, in chapter 4 of that same epistle. Indeed, we are to listen so that we may encourage each other to keep our hearts from the hardness of sin's deceitfulness. Paul implores the Colossae believers and implores us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us as we teach one another with all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Larry Crabb once said, "When someone is seeking the Lord and we offer nothing but empathetic support, we're putting band-aids on infected wounds. We're passing aspirin to cancer patients." No, it's worse than that. When empathy is our primary response, we strengthen narcissism, which is a fancy word for depraved self-centeredness. Whoa. What he's getting at is that when we're in our home groups or we're in a one-on-one setting and somebody starts talking about their life story, and if all we merely offer to them is empathy and comfort and not really the Word of God, then what good is it? We are to speak the Word of God. We're not simply just to go, that's too bad. I really feel bad for you, right? Well, none of you are going to come to my office probably after that, right? Listen, we are to show comfort. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that we have tended this day and age to go to the other extreme and not speak the Word of God. Sometimes we have to carefully, wisely, lovingly say, "You messed up," right? When you read the scriptures, they're not always nice and varnished. There's a lot in there that makes us scratch our heads and squirm. But it's not to make us miserable. It's to change us. It's so that we may know God. It also has to happen outside of the church. One of the interesting things, when the church began, the teachers of the law, the rulers, the elders, were not amused with what Peter, John, and the apostles were doing. There was a lot going on. They had just healed this lame man who was outside of the beautiful gate in the temple. And they were being called out to the mat on it. And this is what their response was: "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." What had Jesus commissioned them to do was to be witnesses of him as a risen Lord. And Peter and John are simply saying, we cannot compromise that commission. Listen, we as a church cannot compromise the message of Jesus Christ and the message of the Word of God. We cannot do it. No matter how politically incorrect it may be, we cannot do it. We understand that the Scriptures speak to the wholeness of life. They speak to various areas. Even if it's not a direct principle, the inferences that come from those principles we understand from the Word of God itself. So we listen to speak His Word. We want to do it out of a heart of love, of course. We want to do it with the right intent in mind. But first, we must humbly place ourselves at the feet of the Lord, asking Him to speak to us. We listen to His attentive ear. We trust that what He says is true. And because we believe that what He says is true, we begin to obey it. We take those many steps of obedience. As we hear it preached to us, taught to us, discussed in a Bible study, as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize it, as we meditate on it, as we think about how it integrates into our lives, we allow God to touch us through His Word. And then we speak that Word authoritatively to others, helping them see who God is through the Word that He has given to us. This is my prayer for each of us. I'm listening, Lord, so that I may speak Your words to others. I'm listening, Lord, because I want to know You passionately and to passionately make you known to my family and friends. I pray that that would be all of our prayer, continuously, that we would take God's word with great seriousness in our lives and in our ministry, so that indeed God, to God be the glory for great things he has done. The recordings of those great things are in this book called the Bible. The little kid song that we've teach to our kids continuously, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, right? Is it the book for you? Is it the book for me? That's the question we have to consider, isn't it?